I've got a bit of a case of the sniffles right now, if you hear it in my voice and my throat, hence the handheld mic. It's nothing worse than having one of those mics in front of your face when you start coughing or sniffing and stuff, because this one I can at least do that when I have to make some unfortunate noise. But thank you for your support and understanding, as sometimes it's that time of year where you push through sometimes when you're feeling unwell, and we give thanks that we can be here and celebrate together. And I love Christmas. I love celebrating the Advent season. And it's one of those things where we just get to remind ourselves of such a beautiful season and a beautiful message that we have in Christ. And today is no different as we consider what it means to celebrate Jesus as our source of life. We're walking through kind of the four key words of our identity statement as a church this Advent season, that he is the source of light. We talked about last week the source of life, we'll look into this week, and that he is our king and we serve his kingdom in the next 2 weeks. And the reason we're doing that is because those are very key elements of the Christmas story. And I'm very excited about the fact that we get to celebrate who Jesus is. I just noticed this flower tipped over and I got to fix it. There we go. Someone else. Yeah, thank you. I'm just one of those guys. I'm like, if something's out of place, I've got to put it in place. That might be a problem. But anyway, for what it's worth, we are here to celebrate the life that God gives us. And over this Advent season, I want us to think about some of the fundamental realities that we have in Christ and the fact that he is light and life. We sang about it in Hark, the Herald Angels Sing, and we're celebrating it together as we think about new birth and new life. Christmas is a celebration of new life and new birth. And if anybody have new life or new birth in your family in 2025, whether it's a grandchild or a cousin or like there's been a baby born in your family this year, anybody? No, few, couple, not too many. Okay, the year before, I think we had a whole bunch here in the church, and there's a lots of celebration around new life. I remember when our children were born, it was such a powerful and important moment in our lives, because with new life, with the new birth of a child, there's something special that happens that we celebrate together. And this Christmas, it's easy to think about new life at Christmas because it's about the baby Jesus. Everybody loves baby Jesus. It's a beautiful part of our story and the manger scenes everywhere. It's a part of the focus for sure. And what I love about this is that we remember last week as we looked into the first part of John that Jesus is that source of life, not just at Christmas time, but all the time. In fact, this story, the Christmas story, doesn't let us forget that Jesus is the creator and author and source of our lives. In John 1:4, John's version of the Christmas story, which is kind of simple, but he says the Word gave life to everything that was created. And that Word is Jesus. When he's saying that, it's why it's capital W in Scripture. When you see that, it's referencing Jesus. And so the Word gave life to everything and that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. And so there's this relationship between light and life in Scripture where we see that God produces good things, good light in our lives because of the life of Jesus. And I love that it's kind of maybe, you know, a little bit, it's even backward to our phrase. You know, we say we're a community of light and life. In this, it's God's life that brings light. Because we recognize the source of it all is Jesus and his life, not just his life as a baby, but his life eternal as our creator and as our God. And so we recognize this morning that life comes from God. It is a gift from God. And so this Christmas, I do pray that you understand and experience the abundant life that Christ has for you. And so as we look into the Christmas story, I will acknowledge there's a mistake on my slides. This is Luke chapter 1, not 2, as it says. It is verses 26 to 38, but chapter 1. We see an event unfolding in history. This is a historical account. We know the story. You've heard it many, many times before. But I want to take a minute to think about the announcement of Jesus' birth to Mary and how significant that is for our life in Christ. And so I'll read it with you. In verse 26, it starts, it says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You'll be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, period, and his kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I love Mary's response. She says, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. This morning I want to talk about and look into the idea of the virgin birth of Jesus. It is an important understanding of this story, and it is an important detail in this story. And if you noticed in there, three different times it is emphasized that Mary was a virgin. The whole story centers around this idea of the virgin birth, and it is a story of new life, not just new life for baby Jesus, but of new life for all humanity. And I want to argue this morning and remind us this morning that the virgin birth is a critical part of this story that we can't sweep under the rug, we can't pretend doesn't happen, or we can't kind of downplay as if, oh yeah, that's the awkward part to talk about because it's almost too miraculous to believe, and you know, it's hard to imagine that being true, and yet it is a critical part of the Christmas story and a critical part of the life we find in Christ because of it. So I do believe that sometimes we can be tempted to erase these parts of the gospel story of Scripture when they get a little bit hard to fathom. And the miraculous stories, I understand. There are parts of the Bible that if I'm speaking to an unbeliever, I know they're going to struggle with believing. I know they're going to struggle with accepting because they don't read from a place of faith. And that's understandable. I don't expect everybody to agree or to believe who doesn't have faith in Christ. But when we do, I think it's a critical part that we realize that is an important part of what Jesus is telling us in this story. We're tempted sometimes to erase the parts of the Bible that we're uncomfortable with. It's tempting to try to erase hell because it makes us uncomfortable. It's tempting to try to erase our creation story because it's hard to gel that with science and our understanding of the world around us. It's easy to try to erase the virgin birth because it doesn't always make sense to us how this could be possible, but it is a critical part of what we believe, and I want to share with you why this morning. And the first reason is that the virgin birth reminds us who creates life. Jesus is the author of life, as we're thinking about this morning. And in verse 37, it says, for nothing is impossible with God. Now, again, I challenge you to read this story with eyes and ears of faith. Jesus often said to us that those who have ears to hear, let them hear. There's something about that. When we come to God with faith, we're able to understand things that others are not. And if you're following along in our devotions and going through the book of Mark, one of the things that's very obvious in this, Jesus says to his disciples that I speak in parables because it helps that those who the parables that I speak are understandable to those who have eyes and ears of faith, but to those who don't have faith, they make no sense. And the reality is that sometimes this stuff makes no sense to those without a faith in God. But when we understand that nothing is impossible for God, and that is it seems like a, you know, kind of a simple statement, but if you really believe in a God who's a creator of the universe, created all things, everything we see, and you imagine, you know, the immensity of our universe, then it is not that difficult, is it, to believe that he could also author the life of Jesus in the womb of Mary without requiring a man to do so? And so there, what I'm getting at is that if you can believe in the miracle of creation, if you can believe that God exists, then it's not a difficult step to believe that he was born of a virgin. It's not a difficult step to believe in his resurrection at Easter, because these are, you know, our God is the author of life. And if he's the author and creator of all life, then of course he can create life in this way. And it's so important that we understand that God is capable of doing anything he chooses in this. And even though there are times where he does not intervene in the natural order of things, in this story, in this case, he does, and he does it for important reasons. Look at John 1, 3 to 4. It says, God created everything through him. We read part of this a minute ago. But nothing was created except through him. He's the creator of it all. And this is Jesus we're referring to. So the word gave life to everything that was created. And yes, we're talking in a weird way. You're thinking about, like, wait, Jesus gave himself life, and in a way, as in a Trinitarian way, where we understand that. But the truth is that he can do this. It's not hard to accept the virgin birth when you accept who God is. And so the virgin birth, it exclaims, it boldly pronounces that God holds the keys to life and that he is the author of it. And that is part of the things that we celebrate at Christmas. And so no matter how much culture would try to appropriate our story into everyday life and make it kind of benign and simple about a baby, you know, and maybe even be afraid to tell kids the true story or water it down, we dare not, as Christians, water down the miraculous story, because it points to who our God is, and he is the author of life. There's an important aspect of that the scripture doesn't allow us to forget. I love that. It's such a strong emphasis, not just in there's only two real Christmas story accounts, in Luke and in Matthew, and both of them emphasize this greatly. There's certain things they don't emphasize. There's parts of one story that are in Luke and that not in Matthew, but this part is key to both. And so the virgin birth is a critical part, and the virgin birth requires faith of us. And I think that's on purpose. I think it's not just on purpose in the moment. I think it's on purpose perpetually, because the faith in Jesus is an important aspect of seeing, as I mentioned before, but also of recognizing who God is. Mary's response in verse 38 shows us her faith when she says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And so she trusts in God, even though she already said, I don't know how you're going to do this. I don't understand how that's possible, but may it be to me as you have said. And it's a great model of faith in this moment. But it's not just Mary. In fact, if you look in the Matthew version of this story, we hear what happens to Joseph. So Joseph has found out that Mary's pregnant, and he's considering this. He's saying, okay, what do I do about this? He's actually considering ending the engagement. Excuse me. And he's saying this, he's thinking this, and then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. It says in verse 20, in a dream, Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Both passages tell us that this is a baby born of the Holy Spirit of God, and he's called a holy child, and there's a reason for that we'll get to in a minute. She will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. It goes on to say, all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. So not only was this an event happening that was important for us, it was also an event that was happening in response to a prophecy that was in Isaiah 800 years prior to the events that took place. And this was meant to be a way that they could see this was the Messiah. And so it says in 23, where Matthew's quoting Isaiah 9, it says, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Do you see how the text doesn't really give us an option to wash this part of the story away and pretend it's not a critical part of the story? It's emphasized in both cases that Mary was a virgin, and this was the product of the Holy Spirit in her womb. This is the Son of God being born. It's a critical part, and Joseph responds with faith and trust in God. In fact, I would just say that God does not leave us room in this story to create our own version of accounts. We can't erase this part of the story that this was the Holy Spirit of God making this happen. In verse 34, we see Mary questioning, how will this be? And she gets the answer, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. See, this is the author of life, and it requires faith to accept him for who he is. And God doesn't need to or take time to often explain himself. He expects us to understand that as God, there should be no doubt that he is able to do these things. And I love the response of Joseph and Mary in this moment. And so the angel doesn't just make it clear to them. He makes it clear to us that the Holy Spirit and the power of God are the agency of Jesus' birth. Jesus could properly be called the child of God because of the way this took place. And that's an important part of what is going on, because our faith in God is what brings us life. John 3:16 reminds us that this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son. That's what Christmas is about, this giving, this gift of his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him, everyone who has faith in him, will not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life is the product of faith in Jesus. It is what we get from believing in him. And it begins, I think, right here with the virgin birth. This is our first act, our first choice to have faith and believe who God is. And we're not given the opportunity to erase it or explain it away. The scripture's clear that Jesus saves us himself. We can't earn it in any way, and we can do nothing to save ourselves. We are saved by the free gift of Jesus when we believe in him, period. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't act in response to that faith and we don't do good deeds. As James would say, good faith without good deeds is dead. I agree, because the faith that you have needs to respond in action, but it is not what saves you. Paul says very clearly that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast about it. It is the work of Christ and Christ alone. And when we have faith in him, we can receive the gift of eternal life. And so the virgin birth is key to this, because it reminds us that this is not the product of man. This is not the product of humanity. This is the product of God. And God alone is the one who saves us. And so this is a key understanding of the eternal life that we receive in Christ. In verse 33, the angel says, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. This is an eternal reality now in Christ. Now, if you remember the Old Testament system of sacrifice and the Old Testament system of atonement, was that every time someone sinned or on a routine basis, they had to go and make atonement for their sins with sacrifices. And the reality is that was temporary. It was always a temporary solution. And now with Jesus, we find an eternal solution to the problem of sin. But this brief story doesn't capture all of it. It's just the beginning of it. The virgin birth is a key part of our salvation because it was necessary for Jesus to be born without sin and become that perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. See, the reality is that Scripture teaches us that Jesus did not have the same sin nature that we have. He wasn't born into the curse of and the fall and the sin of humanity. We inherit sin, whether we think it's fair or not, doesn't matter. We inherit sin from our ancestry, all the way back to Adam. The technical term for that is our Adamic or Adamic depravity. Like we are not sufficient and we are not good enough for heaven because of Adam's sin passed on to us. And so we understand that. That is not a condemnation on us if we have accepted Christ. That's what we needed and what we have to be saved from. See, if we don't recognize that, then we can somehow undermine what Christ has done and act like we don't need him. And if we don't acknowledge that we're sinful, then, you know, the Bible calls that lying. It says you're a liar if you think that you're not sinful. And, you know, yes, most of us can say, hey, well, yeah, I've messed up and I've sinned. But the reality is that even the moment you're born into sin. And we don't like to, we don't celebrate that, but this is a different kind of life and a different kind of birth in Jesus because he's born of the Spirit. He then could become our perfect substitute, Scripture says, conquering sin and death once and for all. And so we see in Scripture that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 9 in verse 12 says, with his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves like the old system, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. This is because of his holiness and his virgin birth that he was without sin. It says in verse 14, for by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. And so we know that Jesus is born of a woman, therefore fully man, and he was born of the Holy Spirit and fully God. And because of that, you know, he did not inherit the sin nature the way we do, and he did not, experience the curse and the fall as we do. But yet, we also see in Scripture that he was tempted in every way as we are, and yet was without sin. That's found in Hebrews 4:15, if you want to go look it up. And Peter says, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. See, it's right there. This is what we inherit from our ancestors. We're born into this life of depravity that we require salvation from. We need to understand that one of the first steps to being saved is recognizing that you need it and that you can't save yourself. And so Jesus paid that price, and it was not paid with mere gold or silver, Peter says, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And we are grateful because Jesus, at his birth, reminds us that he could be this sacrifice for us. It sets him apart, able to be that once and for all sacrifice. Because of the virgin birth, he was not born with that same empty life that inherited from the ancestors. And because he was tempted in every way as we are and was without sin, he could be that final and once and for all sacrifice. And so we give him praise, and the virgin birth reminds us of this and also reminds us that we need new life. That we need new life. It's important, again, that we recognize this, our need of this. And as I was saying before, I think one of the most dangerous views that we get from this weird cultural kind of thing, you know, this idea that floats around out there about the scales of justice, right? If I do enough good, then God would certainly let me into heaven, right? If I'm good enough, if I'm generally a good person, I'll get into heaven. That viewpoint is almost, it's so pervasive that most people believe that who don't understand what we're talking about here today. In general, it's a very common outlook. Even Christians sometimes get kind of sucked into believing that cultural view that it's all about the scales. If my good outweighs my bad, then I'm going to get into heaven. And the reality is that has nothing to do with any of it. You're not saved because of the good works you've done. Paul makes that expressly clear. The Scriptures are clear on the matter. Yes, we do good works. I'm not suggesting Paul would also challenge us to be very, very good in all that we do and live as children of light. And he focuses very, very clearly on that. But that's not what saves us. We are saved by what Christ has done for us. Again, John 3:16, he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And so when we think about this virgin birth, it was necessary because we couldn't save ourselves. It was necessary so that we could be saved through Christ. The whole Old Testament system shows us that our own works can only get us so far, and in fact prove to us that we fall short. And yet in Christ we have that one perfect sacrifice. And so the virgin birth is a reminder. Every Christmas is a reminder that we couldn't save ourselves, that we can't save ourselves, and we need this gift of God in our lives. And what a privilege it is to receive it. And Advent is about receiving this beautiful gift of new life in Christ. And I've wrestled with, like, what does it mean to have an abundant life in Christ? In John 10:10, you know, the scripture says, Jesus' own words, he says, I've come to give you life and life to the full, or abundant life. What does that look like, and what does it mean? And I think it means that in Christ we get to experience life the way God intended it to be. Not perfectly yet, because he hasn't yet erased the curse, erased the fall completely. It still exists. There's still the freedom in humanity to sin, and therefore there's pain and suffering in this world. The world is still broken, and yet eternal life has begun. The kingdom of God has arrived. That's what Jesus came to announce and made it very clear in his teachings, that I'm here to announce the kingdom, that God is king and he rules this world. If we would join in his kingdom, we can experience it. Now, that abundant life doesn't promise all our problems would go away. It doesn't take a brilliant mind to look around and say, yep, Christians still have problems and we still face difficulties and immense ones. We all still face a future that includes death and dying into eternity, and we know that we must pass through that to experience the full and eternal life that God has for us. And yet, there's something mysterious and even unexplainable about life in Christ. What we celebrate, if you ask anyone who's been walking with Jesus for any length of time, they will tell you just how God has added incredible value to their lives. I mean, if you're willing to, raise your hand if God has added value to your life, if this is a good thing, right? Like, it is an important thing. And one of the things that I've wrestled with over my time as a believer is this question, like, what if I'm wrong? No, relax. I don't believe we're wrong about Scripture. I don't believe it's wrong. But let's just pretend for a minute that all of this is wrong. There's no God. There's no heaven. We die and we just cease to exist. And look, that's a real thought that all of us probably have from time to time. There's nothing wrong with thinking about it. I doubt those doubts, and I believe my beliefs, and I don't believe that's true. But if I was wrong, these teachings of Jesus have added incredible value to my life. I can testify to you today that I have no regrets with giving my life to Christ and following him. But think about if I'm right, the amount of blessing and reward and the eternity that I get to enjoy in Christ. And of course I believe that it's right. And I want, why would I do this if I didn't believe it or want everyone to join me and our family in that eternal life that we have in Christ? But it's fair to say that it is an important thing to wrestle with, this idea of our faith in God. But God doesn't just offer you life later. It's not just eternal life. It's not just a ticket to heaven and the avoidance of an eternal life without God that we call hell. It is eternal life that you can have today. Every one of us can begin to experience eternity now. Jesus was born and lived and died so that you could experience life the way it was intended to be. Again, it doesn't make it all perfect, and he will empower us to make it through, and it is a reliance on him. There's a whole lot to learn there, but it is an important step to take where we put our trust and our faith in this God who is the author of life so that we might experience new life. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and as we sing our last couple songs and we spend some time in prayer together, I invite you to just give thanks to God for the life that he has given you, but also to step into the light and life that God has for you. Even if you've already made that step, I think it's an important thing that we do it daily, that we day by day say, I'm going to walk in the light and life of my God and my King. I'm going to believe my beliefs, and I'm going to doubt my doubts. They're not wrong to think about, but they don't rule us. We live by faith. And so we give thanks for Jesus, the source of eternal life. And today we celebrate that gift of Jesus. And we recognize that he, as the Son of God, born of a virgin, was able to be that once and final and perfect sacrifice for our sins. What a reason to praise God for the gift that he has given us. And so as you celebrate that this Christmas, remember the incredible gift you've been given. Let's stand and sing together about this life we have.